Now, John 15. I heard the definition of friend. Many of us know the somewhat definition of friend. It's this. I like this one. It says, a friend is someone who comes in when the rest of the world goes out. Isn't that good? In other words, when the chips are down, true friends stick around. That reminds me of the opposite word of the friend, this definition. Fair weather friend. You heard of that, right? This is a friend who is only a friend when the circumstances are pleasant and profitable for themselves. At the first sign of trouble, guess what they do? This royal friend will hightail out of their place. And they will say, I don't know you. Do you know somebody like that? I'm sure you do. Like Judas Iscariot. As soon as he found out that Jesus is not going for kingship, Jesus is not going for the way he wants, rather he's going to be crucified, he said, I'm out of here. Most of us have many acquaintances, but very few friends. Someone said, if I have 8 good friends who are willing to carry my casket, I'm a very rich man. Even a devoted friend may fail us. Even a devoted friend may fail us, but when we need him most. But not with Jesus. Our friendship to each other and to the Lord is not perfect. But his friendship with us is perfect. Can I hear amen? His friendship with us is perfect, never failing. In this portion of Scripture, Jesus wants us to learn about the qualification and privileges of being a friend of the King. That's why I titled this study, Being a Friend of the King. Let's start at the verse 12 and we'll start with a prayer. Father, we thank you for your kindness and mercy and grace that include us into your family. And call us a friend. You said you no longer call us servant. Father, we are most grateful for your kindness through Jesus Christ. While we are still sinners, you reached out to us. You scooped your hand all the way to the bottom and picked us up from muck and mire. You set us up on solid rock, that is Jesus. And you removed all our iniquities, unholiness, with his righteousness, with his blood, that we may have eternal life in you, that we may have hope for tomorrow. We were once bankrupt, spiritually bankrupt people. Now we are rich through the inheritance of Jesus Christ. Father, we are asking you to open our heart to receive your word, not from a man, but from you. Anoint our heart to hear your truth and anoint the one who speaks and forgive his sins. Father, we pray for the President Trump and all the leaders in this country. Your word said to pray for the leaders in this country that we are doing. We are asking for your will, so your name be exalted. And we pray for our troops and law enforcement personnel. Another officer, there are 2 officers got killed. Comfort their families and comfort their friends. And you be their backup. We also pray for firefighters. You keep their hands steady. You watch their backs for them. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 15, verse 12, please. This is my commandment that I, what? What's the next verb? Love. Exactly. Love one another as I have loved you. The verb love in Greek is agapao. Of course, we get our English word agape from from this. You guys know this? It means unconditional love. The Greek verb tense is a present, not past. It's a present, which indicates ongoing action. That means you're continuously loving this person. In other words, you can translate it in English like, you keep on loving one another, as I have loved you. What Jesus wants us to have is not sporadic, impulsive outburst of the emotion. Rather, it should be sustained, intense, and committed action of the will. The love Jesus talked about is not occasional love, rather it is a decision to continually seek the highest good of others. See, if my wife chooses to look at my fault, there are so many she needed the Excel spreadsheet to use. But she chooses to ignore that, she chooses to look for good thing. That's why she put up with me for 36 years. Yeah, isn't that she's a saint, isn't she? See, she chose to make that decision. She chose to stay. She chose to look for highest good of me. Just like that, it is a decision to love others. It's not based on humanism or the pure lustful idea that comes from Hollywood, but in heaven. We should not love others according to how much we can get as a return on investment, rather on the basis of the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. As Jesus has loved us, we are to love one another. Are you with me on that? Listen, our world loves you when you are young and beautiful. But God still loves you when you are old and not so attractive. Our world loves you when you are famous and celebrity. Our God still loves you when you are unknown and completely nobody. And our world loves you when you are rich and powerful. Our God still loves you when you are penniless and weak. Our world loves the extraordinary people. But God still loves ordinary people like you and me. Briefly, I'm going to go over the love between husband and wife. So if you are married, if you are planning to get married, and you are thinking about getting married someday, listen up. And you are not in any of those categories, still listen up. Please get rid of the idea of love that you've been hearing and learning from the world. Once that lovey-dovey feeling is gone, people start to think about how to bail out of their marriages. I said this, I'm going to say it again. Marriage, to many people, marriage is a lot like a fly on the screen door. The one on outside wants to get in, the one inside wants to get out. Somehow they're thinking that I can find the better things. See, that's why we have such a high rate of divorce. And guess what? Christians not much better. Do you know what the Lord says about the divorce? Keep your finger in John. Go to the last book of the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 2, please. Malachi chapter 2, verse 16. For the Lord God of Israel says that He, what? Hates divorce. For it covers one's garment with a violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. And some people say, well, we are going through a divorce amicably. Really, you're still destroying somebody's feeling. You're betraying somebody's feeling. The condition of divorce that the Lord allowed us in the Bible are two. Allows, okay? Not mandatory. Adultery and when a unbelieving spouse choose to leave you first. If your unbelieving spouse wants to stay, guess what? You are staying in that marriage. Even the adultery is a recommendation, but because adultery goes all the way into the people's heart, you are allowed to go through divorce. people's idea, but I no longer loved my spouse, or I fell out of love is not a ground for the biblical divorce. The reason for the high rate of divorce among Christians is that these people don't take the Word of God as their final authority. Remember what we recited? Absolute truth and the final authority. They want what they want over God's Word. If you're looking for a way to end your marriage or barely making it in your marriage because you don't have another option to go with, you need to repent. Some people put up with each other and they are practically total two strangers in the house. You need to repent. The marriage oath you made at the wedding ceremony in the presence of God and other witnesses is still valid, and you need to commit to love one another. Love that our God teaches us is a decision. Can you say that with me? Decision and commitment. Say it with me. A decision and commitment to love your spouse, not some fly-by-night feeling. Or you may say, well, you don't know my husband. He's a jerk. I'm sure he is. Most of the time, husbands are jerks. I first want to admit that. At the same time, you're not perfect either. Or you may say, if you had a wife like mine, you would go through divorce. You know, it doesn't matter. They are still not your biblical ground for the divorce. Remember two things. Adultery and unbelieving spouse choose to live first. We need to stop doing what we want, rather do what God wants if we call Him as our Lord. That is being obedient to Him, and it is an expression of our love for Him. I know what I just said is not popular. I don't care. I'm not running for the popularity contest. Listen, if you have previously divorced without biblical reason and you repented from it, God has forgiven you. Did you get that? Move on. Don't feel be condemned. That condemnation does not come from God. Conviction comes from God. Condemnation comes from the pit of hell. But take heed what the Lord is speaking to you now, so you would not repeat the same thing again. And some people say, oh, I'm not going to go through another divorce. I've seen way too many people going through two or three divorces. Now, back to today's study. Up until this time, the Scripture has taught us to love our neighbors as ourselves, correct? But now, Jesus gives His disciples and us new commandment based on a different point of a comparison. We ought to love one another just as Christ has loved us. That means unconditionally. Jesus still loves us in our unbelief. He still loves us in our pettiness. He still loves us in our lack of willingness to follow Him. He still loves us in our disobedience. We all fit in that category, don't we? Jesus could continually love disciples and still loves us because He continually, what? Abide in the Father. We cannot love one another unless we put aside any uncomfortable feeling, grudge, or anger toward our brothers and sisters. You may say, well, that person hurt my feeling deeply. I'm sure. I don't doubt that. But you need to forgive that person because it's a mandatory as a Christian. Are you with me? If you have anyone who offended you, you need to forgive that person. Whenever you think about that person, you have that gall coming up from your heart. And you're thinking, I want to kill him. Have you ever thought about that? Oh yeah, you did. I've done it. But we need to forgive each time. As long as we don't forgive others' sin against us, God will not forgive our sins. I know some of you are thinking, well, show me. I'm glad you asked. Go to Matthew chapter 6, please. Matthew 6. It's in your sermon note right there. Matthew 6, verse 15. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, that means sins, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. You know what? I caused enough sins. I need God's forgiveness. Don't you? So, I want to forgive other people. Whatever they offend me, I will forgive them so that I can be forgiven. It's not a matter of, I might think about it. No, you don't do it that way. If you're holding grudge against someone in this church or somewhere else, I strongly urge you to contact them and let them know that you forgive them. Then, what? Move on. What if that person show up again? Forgive them, move on. What if I think about them again? Forgive them, move on. It's a continuing action. Because we are not like our God. He forgives our sins and forgets it. How can He do that? Because He's God. But we have this problem with the memory. And we, as soon as we see that person's name comes up, it's like a bong. And you say to God, Lord, I forgive that person. Lord, bless them. How is that possible? Because God forgave us. He blessed us. Do you agree? So, shouldn't we do the same thing as Christ did for us? Go down to verse 13, please. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friend. You are my friend if you do whatever I command you. Would you read that with me, verse 14? You are my friend if you do whatever I command you. Alright, stop there. Now, Jesus is taking the disciples to the whole new level of friendship. Jesus Christ offered His friendship to us. The question is whether we really want to be a friend of God. He cannot really be our friend without response from our part. I cannot say, okay, I want to be a friend of Stephen. But Stephen doesn't want to be a friend. Then what happened? It's not a mutual relationship. Are you with me? Guy named Stephen and I should have that mutual relationship. We both want to be friends. God wants to be our friend, but do we want to be His friend? Jesus demonstrated His willingness to have a friendship with us by what He did for us. And He showed us how dedicated He was to us and when He died on the cross for our sins, so that we may have eternal life in heaven. One of the greatest privileges we have as God's friend is of learning to know Him better and getting in on His secrets. Each of us is as close to God as we choose to be. Did you get that? We can be close to God as much as we want to, but we have to make that choice. We can do this by drawing near to Him through learning His Word, the Bible, enjoying His intimacy with us, and obeying His commandment. In other words, there's three things that we need to do. We need to read the Word of God, we need to pray, and we need to live by according to what the Bible says. Are you with me? You cannot neglect one due to the other two. Allow me to make an example from the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 18, you don't need to turn, I'll just quickly sum it up for you. Our Lord Jesus and the two of His angels came to visit Abraham. As they were on the way to Sodom and Gomorrah to investigate and judge their horrible sins. Even though Abraham was over 100 years old, when he saw these strangers, these three visitors, he popped out, he forgot about his siesta time, and he told his servant, chop, chop, get the meal ready. And he started to tell people, get the meal ready and bring the meal to these three visitors. While they were eating, guess what Abraham did? Did he hang around and sit on the next to them and eating together lunch with them? No. He stood by them as a form of a true servant. He stood there taking a beer, just waiting upon them. The last half of chapter 18, atmosphere changed. Jesus sent those two angels to Sodom and Gomorrah first. And then he and Jesus and Abraham started to walk, slow walk. And he said, Jesus is kind of speaking out loud. He thought, "Shall I hide from Abraham that which I do?" In other words, because Abraham is no longer servant, because he is a friend of God, Jesus, God, is willing to share his secret with his friend. You with me? It's very important. But there is a flip side. Get this. The friend, true friend of Jesus, obey him continually. In other words, we are constantly obedient, not perfect, but trying. And if we fail, when we repent and get up and try again. This obedience should not be too hard because of whom we are obedient to. This is Jesus asking for our obedience. That changes everything. Because we love Him. When we are in love with God, obedience will not be a duty. It will be what? A delight. When you love someone, it's easy to do things for that person. Isn't that true? But there is a flip side of being a friend of God through obedience. What would happen if we choose to be disobedient to Him? Embrace what the carnal world offers. The answer is in James chapter 4, verse 4. Turn your Bible to James, right after Hebrews chapter 4. It's a small little book. If you blink, you pass. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know the friendship with the world is enmity with God? Okay, are you there now? Okay, let me read it one more time. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world make himself, what? An enemy of God. You really don't want to be an enemy of God. Some unbeliever said, well, I'm not against God, I'm a neutral. By choosing to be neutral, not for God, they make themselves an enemy of God. Go to Matthew chapter 12, please. I'll show you. I'll prove it to you. If you have a red letter Bible, it's in red letter. In other words, this is what Jesus is speaking. Matthew chapter 12, verse 30. He who is not with me is what? If you're against God, that means you are enemy of God. You cannot say, well, I'm somewhere in between. By choosing to be somewhere in between, you are going against God. Back to John chapter 15, please. Verse 15. Our memory verse. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. What a special promotion we can have. From the enemy of God, here, that when we are not born again Christian, then we become the servant of God and friend of God. And then we find later, we become joint heir with Jesus Christ. Did you see the progression going up? The court of Eastern King held the elite group of men. They are known as the friends of the king. They had unrestricted access to the king, even to the king's chamber. They even go into the kitchen area and eat food with the king. The king get to meet them before he get to meet with the political, economic, and social advisors, military advisors. Though they were not king's cabinet member, they had the power and privilege of his cabinet. So I guess you can call them king's kitchen cabinet, right? Some people, it went right over their head. Think about this incredible offer Jesus gives. To be no longer slaves, but his friend. If you are born again Christian, not just you think you are Christian because you went to church or you've been baptized, unless you have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are not a Christian. And if you are born again Christian, you are no longer called to be servant, but rather friend of God. Simply, habitually be obedient to the Lord, and you will be invited to be his friend. Love, the Lord never offered this to any of his angels. Nowhere in the Bible he called his angels friend of God. Incredible, isn't it? Our God wants you to be in his plan and his secret that are hidden to those who are disobedient to him. If you are not born again Christian, you cannot know the truth of the word, what the word God says. He can only reveal it to his friend. So are you seeking God's direction in your life and for your life? He wants to speak to you even more than you want to be spoken to. Go down to verse 16, please. Yes, John chapter 15, 16. You did not choose me. I love this. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. That your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the fathers in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. This is so good, isn't it? Let's read it again. You did not choose me, but I chose you, appoint you that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should remain, and that whatever you ask, Father, in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. That means you have to love one another next to you. Okay, not just your spouse, the one you are now so impressed when you came in. By the sovereign grace and mercy of God, He, through His infinite knowledge, predestined people's lives according to their own decision to follow Him or not. That solved all the eternal security problem, right? Salvation is not something we can learn. Rather receive as a gift from the Lord. Because of this incredible privilege, we have a responsibility to produce our spiritual fruit that brings glory to our Lord. Remember what I said last week about the fruit? Fruit is not for you. How many times you've seen an apple tree trying to reach over a branch and pick up one of its fruit and then start to eat it? Have you seen one of those apple trees? Or peach trees? Or grapes? Vine? You don't. Fruit is always for who? Others. Thank you. Somebody was listening. So how do people know that we are Christian? They cannot see your heart. They cannot tell whether you have a deep faith in Christ or not. But they can see the result in it. Matthew chapter 7, please. In case you don't know Calvary Chapel, this is what we do. We go through the verse by verse and cross-reference, make sure we are understanding correctly. Matthew 7, verse 20. Again, Jesus speaking. Therefore, by their fruit, you will know them. Get that? By your life, other people can see that you are a true born-again Christian. The only way someone can determine that whether you are a follower of Jesus Christ or not is not merely your verbal declaration of Him, but by the evidence they see in your life. And the evidence should be spiritual fruit. Fruit does not grow overnight. Too bad, right? One time, I got one of those little packets from McDonald's. My daughter got the Happy Meal. She didn't want it, so I got it. There are a bunch of seed. So I poked a hole on the ground. I dumped the seed. I watered it. Next day, I looked at it. Nothing changed. I looked at it next day again. Nothing changed. It took us so long for that little leaf to come out. Fruit does not grow overnight. We bear fruit by walking in communion with Jesus and staying close to Him. And spiritual fruit is the result of that relationship. I don't care how good you are. Unless you're a born-again Christian, you don't have that relationship. You can claim all you want. Do you hear me? Unless you're a born-again Christian, you don't have that relationship. I'll tell you how to become a born-again Christian soon. What we really need today is to bear spiritual fruit in our lives so that others can say, now they are the follower of Jesus Christ. You see, this study began in the vineyard, but ended up in the throne room. Next study will take us to the battlefield, where we experience the hatred of the lost world. If we don't abide as a branch and don't obey the Word of God, we will never be able to face opposition in this world. If we do not love one another, how can ever hope to love lost man and woman in the world? If we are not marching together as a friend of the King, we'll never present a united front to the enemies. You with me on that? Two applications. Number one, each of us is as close to God as we, what? Choose to be. Exactly. If you choose not to be close to God, God will let you. But you are the one who is missing out that wonderful relationship. Second application. As a branch of the vine, we are pruned by God the Father. As a friend of God, we are invited by God the Son. As a servant of God, we are instructed by God the Spirit through His Word. Amen?